trust that as we study, that we will be benefited as we get consideration of the Word of the Lord. If you have any questions of anything that we say, why, you're not going to upset us and say, hey, I got a question. And hey, we'll open the Bible and we'll be happy to study with you and look together in the Word of the Lord, because that's what we're trying to do, is to learn God's truth and try to propagate God's truth and to study from His Word. Have several visitors from all over the place, and we're glad for each and every one that's come our way here this evening. We begin our study in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read our text, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Paul says, And you, has He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in time past you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our behavior in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who was rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. He says in verse 6, and He has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Our topic tonight is the grace of God. In fact, the rest of the lessons for the week, tonight through Thursday night, we're going to be talking about the grace of God from various perspectives. You know, sometimes people accuse us in the churches of Christ, you folks, you all don't believe in the grace of God. You never preach about the grace of God, blah, 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 blah. It's not so. We do believe in the grace of God. Absolutely, we believe in the grace of God. And we do preach on the grace of God. We preach on other topics too, but we preach on the grace of God. It's a marvelous topic. And that's our topic tonight. And thank God that we have God's grace, because without this grace, we would be in a heap of trouble. All right, the first thing we want to do when we talk about the grace of God, let's kind of define, give a biblical definition, according to dictionaries, Bible dictionaries, of this term, grace. It means goodwill, loving kindness, or favor. You see that word favor quite often when you look at this term grace. The favor of God. God's done us a tremendous favor in showing His benevolence toward us. Of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting His holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. According to Mr. Thayer's definition in the word grace, sometimes you will hear the phrase unmerited favor, and that, of course, is true. It's not actually in the Bible dictionary, but it is true, because we don't merit God's divine favor, but He has shown tremendous favor toward us. And that's kind of a really amazing thing. Why does God love us? I know the fact that God loves us, I just don't know why. We're very unloving people. In fact, we're just horrible people, actually, when you boil it all down, because we're all spiritual criminals in the sight of God. And we'll see that as we go back to look at Ephesians chapter 2 in just a moment. But it is the unmerited favor of God. He gives us what we need. That's what we need. We need grace, not what we deserve. What we deserve is condemnation. He could just start with right up. We start over here with Albert and Jason and Russell back here, or Chuck. I mean, you could just go through the whole audience and you say, condemn, sinner, transgressor, committer of iniquity, in rebellion, in transgression, disobedient. He would just have to say that about everyone. And what we would deserve, of course, is condemnation. But what we get, of course, is His grace. And so look back in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at those first three verses again, because what we deserve, because Paul describes humanity. He says there in verse 1, and you has He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. That's our spiritual condition before Christ. Dead, spiritually dead, separated from God with trespasses and sins, iniquities, transgression, various phrases that are used to talk about our rebellion against God. Then in verse 2, Paul talks to the Gentiles. And what does he say about the Gentiles? In which, in time past, you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Well, who's the prince of the power of the air? Well, that'd be the devil.
You Gentiles, you lived like the devil. You thought like the devil. You acted like the devil. You had the disposition of the devil. Yeah, that would describe the Gentiles. That you walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Yep, disobey. You're not minding what God says. Unless the Jews think that they're just all okay. No. Paul begins then, verse 3, to talk about Jews. Verse 2, Gentile in sin. Jews? Among whom also we Jews, had our behavior in time past in the lust of our flesh. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We weren't any better than the Gentiles, Paul says. So if you talk about the Jews and you talk about the Gentiles, well, that would be all humanity. And that was the whole state of humanity. Either you were Jew or you were Gentile. And that was the state. And what we deserve, of course, is condemnation, because we are all in rebellion and we're all spiritual criminals in the sight of God. But then you have verse 4, and begins with the conjunction but. That's a word of contrast. After talking about the condition of the Gentiles, talking about the condition of the Jews in sin and dead in sin and trespasses, children of the devil, walking after the ways of the flesh and of the mind in rebellion, but. Contrast. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He hath loved us. And so God gives us what we need. And that is, we need mercy. We need grace. We need a big favor from God. And that's what Paul describes then in these next verses. Even when we were dead in sins. And that's why it's just hard to fathom why God cares for us. But He does. And thank God that He does care for us and has love for us. Even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come He might show the exceeding riches. Not just grace, but exceeding riches of His grace, Paul says. In His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. God bestows the free gift of salvation to us, granting unto us justification, granting unto us the opportunity to be reconciled, to be sanctified, to be made part of His family, and to become His children. That's grace. That's what we need. And that's what we preach, because the Bible preaches it. The Bible reveals this whole concept of grace. Now, when we talk about grace, what we're going to see, it just weaves in and out. Just like you got material. You know, the material. If you got a rug, you got clothing, whatever. You know, those fibers, they weave together and they become strong. And you look at the fabric of redemption that is described in the Bible, and grace just interweaves all through the Scriptures of what God had in store for us because of His kindness and who He was and His choice that He made. Not because we did something, but because of Him and His choice. And so we talk about this grace. It emanates from God. Look there in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And down there in number 10. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. Peter says, but the God of what? The God of all grace. Where does all grace come from? It comes from God. It emanates from God. God, the God of all grace, has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that you have suffered a while, restore, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So this grace, it emanates from God because He's the God of all grace. Let's notice something else. This grace was prophesied. Look back there in chapter 1 of the book of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, you go through and look at the prophets and you see these various messianic prophecies and passages that are talked about. And Peter talks about this. He says, of which salvation, the salvation in Christ Jesus, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. You see, the prophets, they would look and they would see this glorious kingdom that would come and the divine favor that would be bestowed upon humanity, upon the Jews and the Gentiles, because both were included in the prophecies of the Old Testament. And as he goes on to say in chapter 1, verse 11, searching what and what manner of time. I mean, they'd scratch their head. By inspiration, they would write these things. And then they'd say, oh, I wonder what all that's all about. They knew it was glorious. It was great. It was wonderful. But they could never figure it out. And in fact, it says there on down in verse 12 there, about this was revealed in the gospel, which things, that is concerning this great salvation, which things the angels desired to look into. Even the angels didn't understand it. They would prophesy. It was glorious. It was great that was coming. This grace that was going to be bestowed in the new order of things. But they didn't understand it. And the great thing is, now we can understand because it's all been revealed to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of His grace. And we know all about it. But it was foretold and prophesied throughout the Old Testament of this coming benefit and blessing that was to come. And this grace was ultimately fully realized and granted unto us in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's notice there in John chapter 1, let's just look at verse 16 also and verse 17. And of His fullness have we received, and grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That is, the ultimate expression of divine favor was given in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus became incarnate, born of the Virgin Mary, and living among men, Emmanuel, God with us. And ultimately, He would die a horrible death on the cross in order to pay for our sins. That was divine favor that God bestowed upon us. Sometimes people think, well, you know, there wasn't grace in the Old Testament. No, that's not true. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So grace permeates, as we say, throughout the Scriptures. And then let's notice something else as we talk about grace. It's grace that saves us. Notice there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 once again, even when we were dead in sin, has made us alive together with Christ, in the parenthetical thought, by grace are you saved. He says there in verse 7 there about the exceeding riches of His grace. And then in verse 8, for by grace are you saved. Now it's not grace only. Because if you begin to use the word only, that means exclusively. There's nothing else involved, and that's not true. We're saved by grace. We're saved by the blood of Christ. We're saved by the death of Christ. We're saved by the resurrection of Christ. We're saved by the gospel of Christ. And so you can't say grace only, but we are saved by grace. That's for sure. That's what the passage says. For by grace are you saved through faith. And so we see that we're saved by this grace. And then notice there in the book of Acts chapter 15, verse 11, and this is kind of interesting because when they came together to discuss this question about whether you have to be circumcised to be saved or not, Peter is the first one to speak. And when they come to settle this question, they didn't look for any new revelation. They looked at what had already been revealed. And Peter talks about what happened at Cornelius' household and how they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that by necessary implication, the Jews were saved. I mean, the Gentiles were saved by the gospel message without circumcision. And so Peter says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. It's interesting, he didn't say, and they shall be saved, grace, even as we. No, he says, and we Jews, we're going to be saved even as they, that is, the Gentiles. We're all saved by grace. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, we're saved by the grace of God. And then in the book of Romans chapter 3, the Bible talks about grace and how it saves us. It uses the word justified, being justified freely by His grace. You see, you have these terms like justification, salvation, sanctification, reconciliation. It's looking at the same process of us being rescued from our sins from a little bit different perspectives. We're saved, that is, we're rescued from the consequence of sin, because the consequence of sin is eternal condemnation. And so we're rescued from that, and that's why it says that we are saved. We're rescued. Rescued from what? We're rescued from the danger of condemnation or damnation. We're justified in that we are made as if we are just. We're not just. We're unjust because of our sins and transgressions. We're criminals. But we are made as if we're just because God grants forgiveness, and therefore we're counted as just in the sight of God. Justified. And we're reconciled because sin separates us from God, but now we're once again put in fellowship with God, so it's called reconciliation. We are sanctified because we're at odds with God. We're in the kingdom of the devil. We're rescued from the kingdom of the devil. And we're brought in to Christ Jesus, into His body. And therefore, we are sanctified, set apart for a divine use. And so you have these various terms that are used. But it is by grace that we are justified. Then notice there in Romans chapter 5, verse 15, so also is the free gift, not like the offense. For if through one offense of one many are dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. The grace of God through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus came into a tabernacle of flesh. God came into a tabernacle of flesh. That's another pretty incomprehensible thing. I mean, how did the part of the eternal Godhead, you know, come into a tabernacle of flesh? He did. I can't explain it. I just know that's the fact of it. I mean, you know, Paul talked about that in the book of 1 Timothy there. That, you know, great is the mystery of godliness. That Christ was manifest in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. It's a mystery. It hasn't been explained. I know the fact of it, but I can't explain all the ins and outs of it, but that's what took place. And then there in the book of Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that brings what? Brings salvation hath appeared to all men. To all humanity, all the nations, this grace has been manifested, and the message of grace is then taught all over the world. That no matter what your nationality is, no matter what descent you are of, doesn't make any difference, you know, whether you're male or female, whether you're educated or uneducated, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're black or white. It really makes no difference. If you're a human being, grace is offered to all humanity. It has appeared to all men. Contrary to what our Calvinist friends say, that Jesus only died for the elect, it's not true. Jesus died for everybody. And so we're saved by grace. But then this grace, this divine favor that has been bestowed upon us, we're going to need it throughout our whole life as a child of God, as a Christian. And we read about that in several texts. Notice there in the book of Acts, Paul here preaching in Antioch of Pisidia, him and Barnabas. And quite a bit of the sermon is talked about and recorded in Acts chapter 13. But here at the end it says, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, Paul speaking to these that believed upon Christ, persuaded them to do what? Continue in the grace of God. They had accepted the grace of God. They had received the grace of God. And Paul is encouraging them. He's persuading them, stay in the grace of God. We've got to make a choice to get in God's grace. God's grace is manifest. God's grace is proclaimed. God's grace is open to all. But we have to receive the grace of God. And then once we get into the grace of God, divine favor, we've got to stay in it and continue in it. And that's what we read in this passage. Then look at the passage there in Hebrews chapter 4. The Hebrews chapter 4 passage talks about our great high priest and how he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he's been tempted, but he didn't commit sin and transgression. And so the writer says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly. Now that word boldly doesn't mean the idea of arrogantly, you know, or you become kind of brash. And no, it's the idea of confidently. And our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is what's been provided for us in Christ Jesus. So let us therefore come boldly, confidently unto what? The throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find what? Grace to help in time of need. You ever have a time of need? Well, I do. I have to raise my hand. And sometimes it's a great need. Sometimes it's not as great. But you always have times of need. Various situations come up and it's like, boy, I need help. And so, hey, what do we learn? Well, we can come to the throne of grace through our merciful high priest who is understanding, who's going to be there to help us and give us mercy and give us grace to help us in those times of need as we call upon Him. You see, we're going to get in God's grace by accepting and obeying the gospel, and then we stay in this grace by following Him and doing His will. Look there in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. Be not carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with foods which have not profited them that have been observing them. Our hearts are established We're made firm. We're settled by the grace of God to help us as we go along life's uneven journeys, as we struggle to follow the Lord when the temptations and the trials and tribulations and the things that Satan heaps upon us to try to trip us up and to lead us astray. God's grace will be there, and we can call upon it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong. Be strong what? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy was a Christian. Joined him to stay strong in the grace. We've got to stay strong in the grace of God. See, the problem is the devil, he's always out there, come on. Hey, come on over here. You know, he puts out these advertisements, you know, the bars and the casinos and all the fun times that he's offering. Come on. Oh, that's great. Look at all the fun you will have if you will just join into this revelry and all this mayhem. And it's just a facade. Because in reality, it just brings harm and hurt and shame and problems and bondage and just all kinds of problems when you talk about the things that sin brings into our life. He just puts on the flash. Oh, it's going to be great. It's going to be super duper. No, it's not. And so we need to stand strong in the grace of God and keep looking upward into the glorious reward for the Christian. There in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting encouragement and good hope through grace." Hope. You know, I see some of the people, you know, this past couple of years with all the pandemic and the people that didn't know the Lord. I mean, the misery folks were in. I mean, they felt isolated, and people were turning to alcohol and drugs, and abuses were going on, etc. Because they didn't have hope. It just looked like a hopeless situation. This virus was going to get them, and they were hunkering down, and it looked like a hopeless situation. Not for a Christian. We have hope in Christ. I don't sit around and fret about coronavirus or cancer, or heart attacks. It could happen. I'm not saying I'm immune to any of that. I just know it can happen. When I was a kid, the big thing was the Cold War. Maybe a nuclear war would fall out, and you know, we'd all be melted down. Our skin would be falling off from nuclear radiation. I used to dread it. And then when I began studying the Bible, it's like, and I learned the good hope that comes through grace, that comes in Christ Jesus. It's like, we're going to die anyway. If it's not a nuclear bomb, maybe a traffic accident. If it's not a traffic accident, it might be cancer. If it's not cancer, it might be a stroke that takes us out. And if it's not that, it could be an aneurysm that just explodes inside your chest and you bleed out in just a minute or two. And if it's not that, we're going to get old and die anyway. We sometimes win battles when it comes to health and health problems, but ultimately we all lose the war. So why fret and be all bent out of shape about coronavirus or anything else? You just use good sense and just go on through life and just take one day at a time, because that's all we have, just one day. And nobody's promised tomorrow. Anybody got a lease on life? Go ahead. If you think you got a lease on life, I'd really like to hear about your lease that you have, the promise for tomorrow. Nobody has it. Every time we get in our automobiles and we head down the highway at 55 miles an hour, there's other people coming 55 miles an hour. And so you add 55 and 55, that'd be like hitting something at 110 miles an hour that's standing still. It's usually not very good, but you know there's only like 3 foot in between cars. You ever stop and think about that? Any moment, something can happen. Somebody's steering a mechanism, some tie rod gives loose, and bam, head-on collision. Probably won't survive. If we do, we might be all mangled up. But it's the reality of life. I take it. I don't sit in my room and say, oh, I can't go out. You know, no. I recognize there's risks. Everything has a risk in life. Going up the stairs, going down the stairs. When we move to Somerset, we look for a house without any steps. We just got one step in the house. We don't have stairs no more. We used to have used to having upstairs, and we didn't hardly ever use it after the boys all moved out. But when we bought another house, I said, I want a house with no stairs. We don't need stairs. We're getting older, and we don't need stairs. I don't have a problem getting them downstairs, but, you know, ultimately I will. You know, as you get older, it's going to happen. I mean, you can just go down the stairs, and all of you go tumbling down, and that can end your life. Any number of things. Life has its risk. I recognize that. But I don't live in fear. Why? Because I have hope. And so whether I die by an atomic explosion or whether I die by a heart attack or whether I die from a car crash, it doesn't really make any difference if you have hope in Christ Jesus, this good hope that Paul talks about. It comes through the grace of God. And then we're warned when we talk about this grace, that we get in this grace, this divine favor that's bestowed upon us, and we get into God's favor, that we can fall from grace. Now, contrary to what some of our religious friends say, it's not true. We can fall from the grace of God. Look there in the book of Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says in verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." See, if you're going to go back and say, well, you got to be circumcised to be saved, I'm not talking about a personal decision for hygiene or whatever it might be. That's neither here nor there. Whatever. But if you're saying now you've got to be circumcised to be saved, well, that's a different light. And if you're justified by the law, Paul says, one of the consequences is that you're going to be obligated to do all the law. You can't just kind of cherry pick the ones that you want of the Old Testament law and say, well, I want to do this and I want to do this. No, if you're going to do part of the law and say, we've got to go by the law, well, you're going to have to do all of it. And then he says in verse 4, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law," he says, "you are fallen from grace." You see, they were in the grace of God, but because they were turning off to the Judaizers and this erroneous doctrine, they had fallen from grace. So we can fall from grace. It's not inevitable that we fall from grace, but the possibility exists that we can fall from the grace or from the divine favor of God. And then when we talk about grace, it is conditionally received. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It's open and available to all. It is manifest. It is spoken to all that anybody and everybody is welcome to come and enjoy the blessings of forgiveness of salvation that is in Christ Jesus. But it is conditionally received. And when we meet these conditions, it's nothing meritorious that we can say, whoa, did you see what I did? And we just pat ourselves on the back. Nothing like that. It is something that we do, but just meeting the conditions that God set. And here are some of the conditions that are talked about in general, the general dispositions that are talked about. First off, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Peter says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud." But what? "But gives grace." Gives grace to who? He gives grace to the humble. A key quality, a key characteristic and attitude, we have to have humility. If we're going to receive this divine favor, this goodness and kindness of God that is manifest to us in the person of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to humble ourselves. We can't come all proud and we're holding our head promptly at the 2 o'clock position looking down upon anybody else. No. We're all sinners. We've all sinned in the sight of God. And with shame and with disgrace and with the feelings of condemnation, we just plead for God and humble ourselves before Him. We're going to have humility. That's one of the conditions. And then, as we saw there in Ephesians chapter 2, look there in verse 8 again, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Grace, that's God's part. He's manifesting grace, but it is granted conditionally upon us having faith. We believe. We hear this message. And we study about it and we say, well, does it seem reasonable? Does it seem plausible? Does it seem realistic? Does it seem like the real deal? See, when I grew up as a pagan, didn't go to church anywhere. As I mentioned yesterday, I went once in the sixth grade with a friend of the Baptist church. I went once to a Christmas play when I was in high school, and that was it. I used to watch Billy Graham some, but never read the Bible. But then when I began reading the Bible and began to learn about this message of salvation, this grace that was manifest in Christ Jesus, it's like, yeah, but Kevin, you're just a rotten sinner, and you have sinned, and you have transgressed, and you have done so many bad things, and I felt so bad. But then this beautiful message of grace, divine favor, kindness that is bestowed upon us that we can be forgiven. For by grace are you saved through faith. And I said, yeah, this makes sense. This is it. This is the way it is. This is God's plan. Nothing else would make any sense other than the plan that we read about in the Scriptures of that this gift of salvation is granted unto us. And so by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. But we have to receive it by faith. And then look at that last verse in the book of Ephesians. So we see that we have to humble ourselves. We have to have faith. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24. Grace be with all them. What? Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. So we learn that we have to humble ourselves. We learn that we have to have faith. And we learn that we have to love God. That's pretty easy. Because when you comprehend that God first loved us, as John says in 1 John chapter 4, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Once we understand the message of God's love for us, for mankind, it's like, well, it's easy to return love. Is it not easy to love them that love you? Well, sure it is. And God has manifested that love, and so it's easy to love God in return because He first loved us. Not because we first loved Him, but because He first loved us, then we can requite, we can return that love toward Him. And then sincerity. We have to have some sincerity. Sometimes we talk with our religious neighbors and they'll say, well, it doesn't really make any difference what you believe, just as long as you're sincere. And we'll point out that, no, that's not exactly right. Because we've got the example of Paul, who was Saul before his conversion, that he was persecuting Christians. He was there when Stephen was put to death, holding the garments of those that were stoning. He was getting authority to arrest Christians and throw them in prison, etc., etc., and persecuting the church. And he was as sincere as everything. But he was sincerely wrong. Do we need sincerity? Yes. Sincerity alone, though. Sincerity alone doesn't save. We have to have sincerity. So we have to have humility. And we have to have faith, and we have to have love for the Lord, and we have to be sincere about it. I mean, if we obey the gospel, if we're baptized just, well, to get the preacher off our back, or we're baptized just to please, you know, mom and dad or grandparents, or we do that to just, the only way this girl was going to marry me or this guy was going to marry me, and I had to be baptized, or I was baptized to kind of satisfy that. That's not sincere. Sincerity is because you want to serve God. You're genuine and you want to receive salvation that comes from God and sincerely serve Him. Sincerity is absolutely necessary and essential to receive God's grace. And then look at that passage once again there in John chapter 1 verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. So we're going to need truth. And the truth, of course, is found right here in this book we call the Bible, the truth of the gospel. Thy word is truth. Sanctify through the truth. Thy word is truth, John 17 tells us. And so we've got to follow truth. So what we learn when we look at these texts, we're going to have to humble ourselves, and we're going to have faith in this plan of God, and we're going to have love for the Lord, and we're going to have sincerity, and we're going to follow divine truth. You just can't believe anything. Well, I'm sincere. Well, you might be sincere. If you're not following truth, well, you're not going to be saved, because salvation and this grace is bestowed upon those who find the truth that is in Christ Jesus, because Jesus is the bottom end of truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. So we're going to have to accept Christ. And so as we extend the invitation, let's look at some more specific things of the general principles that we need of receiving the salvation. Let me give a click here. That God's plan to save is that, well, first off, we hear this message. So then faith comes to hearing by hearing the Word of God. In the Corinthians, hear and believe, and we're baptized. So it all begins with hearing. So we hear and we learn about this. We say, yeah, this is it. And then we believe. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we've got to repent. Jesus says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, and we're preaching that. You're going to have to make a turnabout. You're going to have to change your life. You can't live the old way and think, well, I'll just get this grace and I'll get this favor and be forgiven. No. You're going to have to repent. Sin got you in trouble, and you're going to have to leave sin and come to the Lord. And repentance involves both those things. Sometimes we say we need to repent of our sins. That's not... That phrase is actually not found in the Bible. Because repentance means turning from sin, but also turning to God. You got to do both. I mean, I know a fellow that he used to drink a lot, and he had problems with gout, and he quit drinking. He didn't genuinely repent. I mean, he turned from drinking, but he didn't turn to God. See, repentance involves turning to God also. And then we make a confession to say, yeah, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God. That's pretty easy to do. You can do that tonight. We've got people here that you can confess your faith before. That's the what the Bible teaches, that we confess our faith before men. And then we're baptized into Christ. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, whose ministry have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So you could be baptized into Christ even tonight. I'm sure there's garments to change. We've got a pool of water up here. Everything's made convenient for you. But you see, God's ready. We're ready to help. But you have to make the decision. It's not my decision. The only decision I made was for me. You know, Danny decided for Danny. Did that many years ago. And every day I make the decision to keep serving God. And if you want to serve God, you have to make that decision. And we hope that you would. God's grace is being extended to you. And then we're to grow in God's grace and knowledge. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, after we come about that water grave of baptism. And if we do that, we need to come back through repentance and prayer, like we see in the example of Acts 19, verse 18. We're going to sing this song of encouragement. If there's one here even tonight that needs to obey the gospel, and today you want to make that decision, and we can help you in any way, you come and let us know. We'll be happy to assist you while together as we stand and as we sing.